welcome to church on a 4th of July weekend. We are glad that you are here, and we're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. If you're looking for a spot in Scripture to land, you can turn there. I want to give you a quick update when we talk about legacy. It's our giving campaign as we look towards, you know, the building and what's going on as you kind of drive around and see the progress. First of all, it's fun to see what's happening. Our grand opening is slotted for somewhere in the ballpark of November 3rd to November 10th. So just a heads up there, that's only 4 months away, so it's fun to see the progress. But also remember that we took out the lobby as part of the project in order to afford what we could do. So we still do have the legacy campaign to raise funds. Thank you for your generosity, for all that have given, because we're past the $1.5 million mark. Obviously, we have a ways to go, but thank you for your generosity. If you've yet to give towards legacy or maybe make a pledge yet, you can go to grove.church. You can click on that legacy link and find all the information, all the Q&A stuff for what's going on. But I want to say thank you for your generosity as we continue to move forward and towards a grand opening. It's going to be fun. How many of you in here have been to college and had to write a paper before? There's what's called a first draft. And oftentimes when you put together a paper and it's a first draft, there's parts of it that are maybe incomplete. It maybe doesn't flow really well. So the idea is you go back and rework it and change things around and get rid of certain pieces and add certain pieces so that you get a better grade. But the hope isn't just the grade, but to be better informed, but that's not really the point. So anyway, but a first draft is a first draft. There's something on the Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon they do called First Drafts of Rock. And most of you maybe haven't seen this, but I find it super hilarious. What they do is they take songs. For instance, one of them they did was the Beach Boys' Fun, Fun, Fun. And some of you know the words and all that. And they did, Jimmy Fallon and Kevin Bacon did a version of it that was called a first draft. And it's meant to be funny. It's meant to be a joke. But they talk about a hamburger stand. And all of the lyrics relate to the idea of a hamburger stand. So when you get to the chorus, instead of fun, fun, fun till her daddy takes her T-Bird away, they literally go something like this. Burger, 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 hamburger, hamburger stand now. And so it's meant to be funny. I'm sure you have to see it for it to actually be funny, because I can't sing it very well. But I bring it up because in the way of this idea of first draft, whether it's songs or books or articles or papers that we write for school, most of the time the first draft isn't amazing. And I want to talk a bit today out of Joshua 2 about our lives and the idea of this first draft and then what comes after that, because it is a big deal. And we see a picture in Scripture of the first draft of an individual that I want to talk about, because it doesn't end with a first draft. So bear with me here. But in Joshua chapter 2, it says this. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came and entered your house, because they have come here to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and had hidden them. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would do a work that would be for some in this room very, very personal. God, I pray for your spirit to get down to the depths of what's going on inside of us, that there are certain weights that people carry in this room that are heavy, that are full of regret and shame, that God, feel out of place. Father, there's things that we look back on and we're not proud of, but some of it, God, isn't just something that was in the past from 20 or 30 years ago. Some of it's the past, including maybe this morning, last night, this last weekend over the 4th of July or before. But God, I pray for the courage in all of us to confront some of the things going on deep inside that you want to redeem, in Jesus' name, amen. So here's the story, and the backdrop of Joshua, as some of you already know, is that Moses was leading the nation. He passes away, and God had said in their rebellion that that generation wouldn't enter the promised land. So Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt up to the promised land, but not into it. And then he passes away, and God gives the mantle to Joshua and says, it's your job to lead these people into the land I'm giving them. And so Joshua in chapter 1 is told, be strong and courageous and don't don't depart from me, follow me with all your heart, be strong and courageous, and it's repeated over and over. And then you get to chapter 2. And chapter 2 opens with what I just read. Joshua begins to make preparations for the entrance into the promised land. And the first thing he does is sends 2 spies to get some information about what they're about to encounter. And it says, he says, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, I want you to notice that the introduction to this person that we call Rahab is actually a title that she's given before she's given her name. And the title is prostitute. And as most of us are well aware, prostitute in our world is not something we feel like, hey, super proud of that. We don't necessarily lead with that in conversation, you know, with others about, you know, sort of that kind of background. And yet in scripture, it literally says they entered the house. It doesn't say of Rahab. It literally says of a prostitute named Rahab. And you could go, why would they go into the promised land and go to the house of a prostitute? Are they looking to like have fun and do what they do in the house of a prostitute? And that's not in fact what's going on. As you look at the text and get into the details, and we'll see this in a moment, she lives on the edge of the city in the wall, and so it's an easy entrance and escape route. But on top of that, as 2 spies going into the promised land, that's a great place for them to sort of be incognito, because you can imagine all the different kind of guys coming in and going out and stuff like that. So they go there thinking that, hey, they won't be found out as easy. Let's check out this, or let's enter this area as we check out the land. But it doesn't last long, because it says in verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. So they're found out pretty immediately. And here's what Rahab does. It says, but the woman who had taken the 2 men, she hid them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. She says, at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. So that's what she tells the individuals who the king sent to get the spies. She says they already left, but she doesn't tell the truth. And there's a reason why she doesn't tell the truth. We're going to get to that in a moment. It says, but she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So that's what she tells them. You won't find them here. They've already left, and they believe her, and they leave, and she's hidden them on the roof of her house. And then it says this. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, and listen to this, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all of the people who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord God dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. And so Rahab goes up to the roof to talk to these spies. But I want you to notice what she says. She says, our land, everyone here has heard of all that God has done. I want to challenge you for a moment with this thought as we dive into this message. The faith that you and I live out is being watched all the time by those around us, whether it's, as I've said before, our neighbors or coworkers, our own family members or friends that we hang out with. Our faith is being watched. Just like in Rahab's instance, they knew, they had heard, wow, their God is a powerful God. Their God is an amazing God. If people were to see you living out your faith, would they see a God who is amazing? Would they see a God who can be trusted? Would they see a faith leaning into when things get tough, a God who is reliable? As you continue to live out your faith, what is it that people around you are seeing? Rahab says, we've heard. We've heard how awesome this God is, that the Lord has done these things for you. That we're melting in fear because when you escaped out of Egypt and slavery, you were on the edge of the Red Sea. She names it. And on the edge of the Red Sea, as Pharaoh sent his armies after you to bring you back into slavery, it says the Lord caused the Red Sea to part. And some of you might remember, is it the Charlton Heston on the edge of the Red Sea? And he stands up and puts his arms up and the sea parts and it's amazing. And they get through on dry ground. That's the picture that we understand from Scripture of what God did. And the people says their hearts melted in fear. What they did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. And so the people in general are freaking out about what's going on here. But I want you to notice something at the end of this paragraph. Rahab says, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. Listen to this. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That is Rahab's surrender moment. You may never have read it that way or understood it that way, but that is the point where she says, I believe in this God that is covering your people. I believe in the power and what he can do. I believe that he is the Lord your God. That's her moment. As the story goes on, it says, as she continued, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Rahab says, I believe in the power of this God that you serve. I believe that you're coming and God has sent you and it's going to be the demise of my people. I believe that. But in the midst of the demise of my people, I'm helping you here, but will you help me? She says, would you spare us when you show up with your whole army? Would you take care of my family because I'm trying to take care of you? Says their response is this, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, the oath you made us swear will not be binding to us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers and your sisters and all of your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We won't be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Joshua chapter 2 is this whole conversation, and they make an agreement and they bind on oath life for life. And she has this agreement with them and it's awesome. Will you treat me kindly when we get in the land? All that stuff, and it's great. What happens next? It says Joshua as chapter 3 and 4 and 5, whereon Joshua prepares the people to get into the promised land. And they're consecrated and they go through all this stuff and they get to Jericho and it says the Lord gives them direction. And some of you know this story. And it says that they came to the city and the Lord told them, what I want you to do is everyone march around the city once a day for 6 days in a row. And they march around the city once a day for 6 days in a row. And on the last day, the seventh day, the Lord says, march around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, when you're done marching, I want you to give a shout and I want you to blow the ram's horns and watch the miracle I'm about to perform. And some of you know this story and some of you have heard it before. And Joshua fights the battle of Jericho and all of a sudden the song's in your head. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And some of you guys are like, I don't know what that song is, but I've never heard it before. I just remember tons of road trips with my kids with a CD and all these different songs for kids. And that was one of them, and it rings in my head whenever I hear this story. But they go around the city seven times that last day, and they shout and they blow the ram's horns. And what does the story say? Supernaturally, God caused the walls of the city to crumble. And the army marches in. And in chapter 6, this is the story of how it goes. But then it says this, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought her and her entire family and put them in a place outside of the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But, Joshua 6, verse 25, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. The agreement that Rahab made by faith, the agreement understanding the power of their God, spared her and her entire family in the midst of the rest of the nation being ransacked. But here's the other part that happens. Her life becomes woven into the fabric of the nation of Israel. Joshua 6:25, she lives among the Israelites to this day. Anybody ever seen an infomercial? Five of us? If you've seen an infomercial, they tell you all about the product and all the information and whatever the payment plan might be, but it doesn't end. What does it say? But wait, there's more. Everybody say, but wait, there's more.
But wait, there's more.
Exactly. So here's Rahab, and her family is spared, and it says she lived among the people of Israel to this day. But wait, there's more, because James, in the New Testament, who's the half-brother of Jesus and leading the church in Jerusalem, writes a letter to the church that's being persecuted. And in chapter 2, he begins to talk about the wrestling match between faith and works. And he brings up a couple of examples, and can you guess one of the examples he brings up? Rahab. And what does he say about Rahab in James 2, verse 25? In the same way, wasn't Rahab considered righteous? It says, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Her legacy in James' letter is somebody that's righteous. That's a far cry from prostitute, and yet they're in the same sentence. What's going on here? But wait. Some of you, three of you are following along. But wait, there's more. The writer of Hebrews, as I've already talked about in this series already, writes about faith. And he says, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the certainty of the things that we don't see. And that writer writes, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Rahab had a surrender moment in Joshua chapter 6, or Joshua chapter 2. I believe that the Lord is God. I believe he is who he says he is. I believe he's gonna do what he says he's going to do, and we're trembling in fear. We're on the same side. He is my God. So she has that moment. And who's listed in Hebrews chapter 11? All kinds of people. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so. And then by faith, Rahab in the hall of faith. A picture on the wall with a stand and a trophy that says, wow, look who was living by faith. A prostitute considered righteous. A prostitute who leaned into her faith. The first draft wasn't a good one because nobody wants to wear the title prostitute. But the next title, after a little reworking of her life, became faithful and righteous. But wait. Hey, now we're getting it. There's more. In Matthew chapter 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph and his brothers. The father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Yes, that Rahab. The first draft wasn't a good one. So she's known in the New Testament as somebody of righteousness, as somebody who leaned into their faith, as somebody who ends up in a lineage that is, to me, mind-blowing. She married a guy named Salmon. And you're like, ah, that's a weird name. I get it. You're like, Coho King, what do we got here? You know, like, sorry, that's a dad joke. I know. She marries a guy named Sam, and there are actually, I was studying this, there were some theologians that said they believe that there's a possibility that this guy was actually one of the two spies that was sent. So you can imagine, like, here he comes again, and he's going to rescue her. He's on a white horse, and he's in armor, and she's like, oh, Salmon. So that's a little bit of, like, that's not in the story, but anyways. So it says she married Salmon, and they had a son named Boaz. And if you know the Bible at all, you might recognize that name. Boaz has a two-word title in Scripture that was his paramount identity, a kinsman redeemer. And that comes from a book in the Bible. Anybody know what it is? Ruth. Because Boaz marries Ruth. And in the story, because he's a man of noble character, he ends up being her covering and they get married and he blesses her because she's destitute and she's a widow and life is rough. And so it's this really beautiful, amazing story of redemption through Boaz. But watch this. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. And you know where this leads because we already read verse 1. That down the whole lineage is what? Rahab becomes the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. You tell me that's not a story of redemption? You tell me that's not a story of God taking a first draft and going, but I got something better? Does it get any better than going from something like prostitution, which has got to be a rough place to camp, and ending up in the lineage of not only King David, but Jesus himself? What is it all about? God changes labels and redeems stories. And I don't know your story, and I don't know the details of your life from birth to today, but here's what I do know. There are things in your life that are in the dark recesses sometimes of your heart that God wants to redeem, that God wants to rework, because that's the nature of who he is. The question sometimes comes up, who belongs in church? There are people that sometimes will come into this facility and look across the aisle in this auditorium or in the lobby and go, I didn't know they go here. Who belongs in church? Everyone. Some people say, well, if I go to church, I'm sure I'll get struck by lightning. Question, who in here deserves to be struck by lightning? All of us. So far, so good. Y'all like, this would be cool if it just, you know, for you, not me, anyway. God is in the business of redeeming stories. And I'm going to make some of you really uncomfortable for the next little bit, but I'm going to say it as clearly as I can. God redeems our sexuality. But we've got to be willing to bring it to him. And some of you in this room, part of your story includes divorce. And you feel the shame of it. Because nobody intends divorce someday. Yay. And sometimes within maybe the story of divorce is an affair or unfaithfulness. And maybe you feel the shame of it because that was you. Or maybe for some, it's something like you scroll on your phone or on your computer to things you shouldn't be, and we call it pornography. And it's right there in your face. Or some of you are out there trying to find fulfillment sexually outside the covenant of marriage, having crossed the threshold of being committed to one another. And there's grace for you. A God who wants to redeem your story. And there are some in the room that you find your romantic sexual expression with somebody of the same gender, and it isn't the way God designed it. It's not. And I say that carefully because people get all lit up about this, but nevertheless, I'm going to say it, that is not blessed in Scripture. That in the world that we live in, where I don't know if it's just become trendy or cool or however you say it, to say, you know, I was born as a male or I was born as a female, but I don't think I am that. And somehow we come to a conclusion that God must have made a mistake, so I've got to make this change. And I don't believe in Scripture that's the way God intends it. And I don't say that in a way that's meant to be mean and condemning. I would say all day long, what God does is bring us to a place of pouring out his grace in the midst of our sexual regret or confusion, in the midst of things that we pass off as okay and look back and go, that wasn't good. God wants to redeem our sexuality on every level. But the question, as I mentioned earlier, is, are we willing to go there? Are we willing to let him have it? Are we willing to bring whatever form of regret that you might carry or question you might have or circumstance that brings up that pain or that shame? Are we willing to go, God, here it is, do with it what you will? Because I believe when you and I are willing to do that, what we find is God's grace right there to meet us. See, Rahab knew God is huge, and I want to surrender to him. And she put her life on the line by hiding spies and going through the whole story. But in the end, her life was different than the first draft. She became somebody known for walking out righteousness. Somebody who stepped up in a big way in faith. God changes labels and redeems stories. It's extraordinary. But that's the nature of our Savior. And that's the nature of the message of the gospel. There is a ton of grace poured out on this journey that would bring us to a place of every single one of us opening the bags of our hearts, going, there's stuff in here, Lord. There's stuff in here. Show me what to do with it. And I would challenge any one of us. Are we willing and do we have the courage to say, Lord, here's some of what I regret. Here's some of what I've been through. Here's the stuff that I've carried. And there are also in this room beautiful stories of redemption because you've walked out repentance. And people in this room, marriages that have been restored because of repentance. Lives that have been transformed because of the willingness to dig into the deep stuff and go, okay, God, what I've done is made a mess with it. What you can do is make beauty out of ashes. So let me end by asking you a couple of questions. What does it look like for God to redeem your sexuality? For you. Just think about it. What does it look like? In what ways do you need to offer up your failures in sexuality for God to work in and redeem? Or maybe what you need to do is just simply believe again that God is in the business of giving you a second draft, a third draft. He's never going to give up on you. That's the series. And it includes our sexuality, and it is a conversation worth having because the implications in your life, the implications in the relationships around you, and the implications in our world, I believe, are huge. Father, today, I pray for the courage in all of us to confront what goes on inside. And some of it, we can talk about shame, or we could talk about that word affair, or pornography and lust. We could talk about flirting around, or we could talk about same-sex attraction and romantic relationship. We could talk about all of this, God. But at the end of the day, I pray that we would be willing to dive in and allow your spirit to have the deep parts of us, because those parts at times get twisted up. Those parts become messy. And sometimes in the pain or in the shame or whatever it would be, we kind of just stuff it down and try to figure out how to exist. But you want to redeem that too. I also pray, because there's some in here that have experienced abuse, sexual abuse. And God, I pray for your spirit to work deeply. It's some of you carry a shame that you haven't even told your spouse before. Some of you are walking through something that happened to you even in 2024, that was a wound, that was abuse, that was terrible. And I pray for you to have the courage to find that right person to have a conversation. Find the courage to bring it up, because for you to carry that wound, just because you're in your teens or 20s, it won't just go away over time. Jesus, move in us, because in our world, it feels like sexuality is everything. It's not. But it feels that way. And my prayer in the midst of it is, in all of the wound, in all of the shame, in all of the regret, God, I pray for your spirit to bring redemption, because that's the nature of the gospel. Salvation because of the cross, redemption of not just our souls, but our story. Help us open our hearts to it through your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.